verse of scripture we would like, with the Lord's help, to consider this evening. It's verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. A terrible doctrinal error had crept into the church of Galatia. An error that so many people have embraced today. Many today, and indeed down through the ages, have gone in pursuit of a salvation by works. They believe that salvation is something which can be earned. And so by the labor of their hands, they are determined to claim their prize of eternal life. This, of course, is erroneous. As Paul has said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet millions have attempted to gain salvation by works, and every one of them have perished in the attempt. They convince themselves, and they believe the lie of the devil, that salvation is something to be earned. Works, they say, will gain the favor of God and an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Works, they say, is the only way of salvation. So they set out to enter the kingdom by the sweat of their brow. Works, 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 they cry. But God's word declares grace, 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 for by grace are ye saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Works and obedience to the law can never bring salvation to the soul. Oh, that man today would realize this, that the law does not bring salvation. Obedience to the law of God will not bring the blessing of salvation. Instead, the law brings a curse. That's what the law does. Paul has pointed this out, that the law can never give the blessing of salvation. Why? Because every one of us has broken the law. Therefore, how can the law bring blessing if the law has been broken by us? The law can only bring a curse. Look at verse 10 of our reading. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and here Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. In other words, the curse of God is upon that man or that woman, yea, everyone that breaks God's law and continues to break the law of God. Paul makes it clear that salvation cannot come by obedience to the law. The law does not bring blessing, it brings a curse. Something else was taking place in the church in Galatia. And no wonder Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Paul had preached a crucified Christ. Paul had taught the church at Galatia that salvation came by a crucified Christ. And the Galatians now were beginning to embrace that erroneous teaching that salvation came by works. They started out in the Spirit, Paul says, "Are you now going to finish in the flesh?" Not only did they begin to think that salvation was by works, they thought also that they were justified by works. They thought that the justification of the sinner came by the works of the law also. And the apostle informs them that justification was not by works, but justification was by faith. And to prove his point, he quotes from Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. And there in verse 11, he's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, quote, the just shall live by faith." The great doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, justification, not by works, justification by faith. Paul makes it clear beyond the shadow of a doubt that salvation and justification of a sinner is not by works of the law, but altogether by the grace of God through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Praise God, that's the way it is, and that's the way we're glad it is. Because if salvation was by works, we would never know if we had done enough works to merit salvation. Remember speaking to a man and his wife who were converts from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the wife told me about how whenever she was a Jehovah Witness, how every spare moment she had, she would go out around the doors, because she was taught that for salvation for her was by works. But she says, "My problem was I never knew whether or not I had done enough works." And she says, "It almost drove me insane. Had I done enough? Had I done enough? Had I to do more? It wasn't until she came into the freedom and the liberty of the gospel that she realized that justification and salvation is not by works but by grace, by faith. One who hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law doesn't bring blessing, it brings a curse. Because we've broken it. We're transgressors. We are lawbreakers. And here our text tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. But how did he do that? The answer is given in our text. How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? He did it by being made a curse for us. Paul tells us that's how he did it. But then that leads us to ask another question. How did Jesus Christ then become a curse for us? And where was this all accomplished? It was accomplished on a tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so let us then, dear child of God, look at this curse. We must. Let us look at the curse that comes by transgressing God's law. Let us look at the curse in order that we might better understand. Not fully understand. Better understand what it meant for Christ to be made a curse for us. I want us first of all to consider the signs of God's curse. Since every man continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, that then means that every man has broken God's law, every man is under the curse of the law. But what does it mean to be a lawbreaker in the eyes of God? It means to be under the curse of the law. And what does it mean to be under the curse of the law? It means to be the subject of the wrath of the lawgiver. For you see, dear child of God, God the lawgiver will defend his law, will defend his statutes, and will punish all who break his law. He's jealous of his law. And his wrath will be poured out upon all lawbreakers. Consider the threatenings of the curse. When Jehovah set his law before our first parents, he did so with the threat of death. He gave them the opportunity to eat of every tree in the garden except one tree. And God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day thou dost break my law, I have laid down my law. This do and live, Adam. But the day that thou dost break my law, you will come under the curse of the law, and thou shalt die. It was a threat. Death was the curse of the law of God. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, when he gave the law, could be heard the thunderings in Mount Sinai. It was a terrible place to be. There was thunderings and lightnings and thick smoke as God with his own finger wrote on the tables of stone. What did he write? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What are the consequences of breaking that law and every other law that was given to Moses? What are the consequences? Hear, O Israel! Listen, all idol makers. Listen, all idol worshippers. Here is God's threat. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman. God says he's cursed if he breaks my law, makes unto himself a graven image, and begins to worship that. And God had issued that threat. break my law, and you're cursed. So God said. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 11. And here you have the threatenings of God. Jeremiah 11. Does us good to read these words. Does us good to remind or to be reminded of how jealous God is for His law. Jeremiah 11 verse 2. Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That was the threat. Here's my law, obey my law, or fall under the threat, or fall under the curse. Now go down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, here it is. Here it is. Therefore. He warned them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Israel couldn't say they were not warned. God issued the law. God issued the threat. Break my law, and you'll fall under the curse of the law. Dear child of God, this is the God we worship tonight. This is the God of this church. This is the God of this book. The world today has characterized him as a kind of an old gentleman with a long white beard. A God that hardly knows what he's doing. A God who hardly knows what he's about. That's the way the world wants to look at God. Why, when they describe him in those terms, they see him as a non-threatening God. A powerless God, a weak God, a confused God, not a bit of it. The devil has deceived the world. This is the God we worship. The God that spoke through Jeremiah. A God who said, I will bring evil on the transgressors. A God who said, when they cry unto me, I will not hear them. That's the God of this book. We ought to realize that. For the truth is, God has given his law to man, and woes and curses are pronounced on all who have broken his laws. And if we need any further proof of his threatenings, listen to the words of the prophet Malachi. For in Malachi 2, I read these words in the opening two verses. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. God demands that they give honor to his name. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God. That's his law. That's his command. Yes, this is the God John spoke about. 1 John 4 verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's the same God. The God who has issued these threatenings is the God of love. I know the old apostate and the modernist can't reconcile that. The apostate doesn't see God as a God of wrath. But if God is a God of love, he must be a God of wrath. He loves that which is pure. He loves that which is holy. And he cannot look upon that which is wicked. And when his law is broken, then God will deal with the lawbreaker. And again, the modernist tells us, oh, well, that's not the God of the New Testament. The modernists say the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament. Not a bit of it. Not at all. The God that we read about in Genesis 1, and the God who created the worlds and the universe and the stars in 6 days, is the same God we read about in the book of the Revelation. Same God. He's the same God of Genesis as he is in the book of the Revelation and every book in between. It's the threatenings of God's curse. Then we must consider the terribleness of God's curse. Dear hearer tonight, do not think for one moment that the threatenings uttered against the lawbreaker are nothing more than idle words. What God has said, he will do. What he has promised, he will perform. He has said that, Jeremiah 1 verse 12, I will hasten my word to perform it. And as sure as winter follows summer, God will deal with the lawbreaker. And what will it be like when God performs that which he has promised against the breakers of his law? What will it be like? Like you to turn back in the Old Testament to the minor prophet Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. And here in Nahum 1 and verse 2 we read, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The lawbreaker. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, drieth up all the rivers, Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. There's the terribleness of the curse and the wrath of a holy God. No wonder we read in the book of the Revelation, when the great day of God's wrath has come, every bond man and every free man will run into the mountains and cry to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the one who sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, the terror, and indeed the terribleness of the curse of the law, as seen in the wrath of God that will be poured out upon all who have broken his law. Wherever sin exists, there the fullness of the power of the divine indignation is directed. God will hold nothing back. Oh, we wink at sin, yes, and even harden our hearts till we laugh at it and take pleasure in it. But let us not think that God is such as we are. God doesn't wink at sin. God pours out his wrath upon sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression and any want of conformity unto the law of God. Listen to these words. Hebrews 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Listen again. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Psalm 50 and verse 22. And again it is written, Isaiah 1 verse 24, therefore saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And again, it is written in Hebrews 10 and 30. We cannot read these words without thinking about the great sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of the Living God. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the ungodly and the sinner run about today so proud. And they laugh at God, and they snub their nose at God, and they mock God. The day is coming whenever every mocker of God will fall into his hands. Fall into the hands of the living God, at whose very presence the mountains melt, and the rocks are shaken. I tell you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the day when a whole world fell into the hands of the living God. The day when the floodgates of earth's deepest fountains were unloosed. The day when with vengeance the windows of heaven were opened and all flesh perished. Think of it. The whole world was swept away. But the precious souls that found refuge in God's ark of salvation. But for the others, millions of souls sank, never to rise again, for they had all fallen into the hands of the living God. And there was the curse of God poured out upon the cities of the plain. When the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves up to strange flesh, they received the curse of God, and there that day hell rained upon them out of heaven until they were utterly consumed. And when Abraham went to that vantage point and stood and looked over the cities of the plain, Abraham said the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The Sodomites had fallen into the hands of the living God and were utterly consumed. Why? Because they were lawbreakers. Because they had broken the law of God. And God's jealous of His law. And God will punish the lawbreakers. He has threatened it. And we see the terror of it. Let us look at the testimony to it. Let us ask some of those who have come under the curse of a holy God. Let them testify. Let them speak tonight to us. Let us summon them before us. Let us say tonight, Cain, stand up, Cain. God said, thou shalt not kill, but thou hast killed thy brother. You've broken God's law. You must have come under the curse of the broken law. Stand up, Cain, and tell us. What's it like to come under the curse of God? And if we listen, we'll hear coming from the lips of Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let's ask someone else. Let's ask that man who goes under the name of the rich man. This rich man fell into the hands of the living God. This rich man fell under the curse of the law of God. And we would say tonight, rich man, stand up and tell us. Let us hear it from thine own lips. What was it like to fall into the hands of the living God? And to the cries and the moans that echo through the caverns of the damned, we hear the rich man say, I am tormented in this flame. One more testimony. Let the Lord Himself have the last word on the matter. We might ask, what shall be the end of all who have broken thy law? Dear Lord, tell us tonight. Tell us what is the end of that man or that woman who has broken thy law and refused to repent. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This is what the Lord would say. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. They go away never to return. It's a one-way street to a lost eternity. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. It's the signs of God's curse. Bless the Lord, the text also speaks about the Savior from God's curse. For the text reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us. Bless the Lord, here is Christ coming to our rescue. How many times has he done that? And many times has he done that in your life and mine. And many times has the blessed Savior come to our rescue and delivered us. And here in speaking about salvation, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. How was this possible? How was this possible? It was made possible, first of all, through the purpose of God. How was made possible? For Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. Sin is an accursed thing. And God, from the necessity of his holiness, must deal with it and must curse it. He must punish men for committing it. Now we read that Christ redeemed us by being made a curse for us. Notice the words. He was made a curse for us. He did it for us. Let's never lose sight of that. He did it for us. He did it for you, brother. He did it for you, sister. He did it for us. But you may ask, how was Jesus Christ made a curse for us? To come under the condemnation of the law, to suffer the curse of the law, Christ our substitute must be seen as a transgressor. But we know that in his person he was spotless, innocent. Nothing of sin could belong personally to him. In him was no sin. But wait. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin, there it is again, for us. He hath made him, there's the purpose of God. He hath made him to be sin for us. As God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now if Jesus Christ was made sin for us, if Jesus Christ was made a transgressor for us, that means that Jesus Christ came under the curse of the law. He is now seen as the transgressor. He is now seen as the lawbreaker. And when was Jesus Christ made a sin for us? I'll tell you. When God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's when he was made sin for us. When God laid on him the iniquity of us all. When all the sins of all time, past, present, and future, all the sins of his elect were laid on him. Think of that. If God laid on him the iniquity of us all, what does that make Christ in the eyes of God? It must mean that when God looked upon his Son, with all the sins of his elect upon him, he saw Jesus Christ as the greatest sinner who ever lived. Because he was made sin for us. Who knew no sin. Yet he bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ never was, never could be a sinner. In his person, in his character, and in himself, he never could be anything else but that well-beloved of God, blessed forever, daily the Father's delight. But for us, he was made sin. And being made sin, he came under the curse of sin. He's been made a curse for us. Then all the threatenings and all the terror of God's wrath wasn't poured out on us, the lawbreaker. It's poured out on Jesus Christ. Because at Calvary, Christ was seen as the lawbreaker. And with the imputation of sin came the curse of sin. And as the law must deal with sin, dealt with it as it was laid on Christ. Christ hath redeemed us. There are a number of words for redeemed. On this occasion, the word redeemed means deliverance. By means of a price. Being delivered by someone paying the price. Jesus Christ delivered us. Because he paid the price. Shedding of his blood. Coming under the wrath of a holy God. Because he was made a curse for us. It's an awful price to pay, isn't it? And being made a curse for us, he then must suffer the punishment of God. It was the purpose of God to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, being made sin for us, coming under the curse of sin for us, he then must suffer the punishment of God. Sin must be punished. And dear child of God, our sins were punished in Jesus Christ. Our sins were punished in him. Our substitute. Never did an evil thought ever pass through the mind of Christ, and yet as our substitute he must be punished as one whose thoughts were only evil continually. Never did an impure word ever fall from his lips, yet our substitute must be punished as one who had the poison of asps under his tongue. Never were those hands ever employed in working iniquity, yet he must be punished as one whose hands wrought all manner of evil. Never did his feet walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and yet he must be punished as one whose feet were swift to shed blood. Never once did his heart beat with malice, envy, pride, hatred. Yet as our substitute he was punished as one whose heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. Yes, that is what it meant for Christ to redeem us. When Jesus Christ was made sin for us, when Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, he was seen in the eyes of the Father. When all our sins were laid on him, he was seen in the eyes of the Father as a transgressor. And at Calvary, Jesus Christ fell into the hands of the living God. And he who died for us, and in saving us showed his mercy. At Calvary, no mercy was shown to him. He drank the cup of God's holy indignation, and he drank that cup dry. And the place, cursed, our Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So it all happened on a tree. Had to happen on a tree. There were those during the Lord's earthly ministry who wanted to take him. There were those who wanted to stone him to death, but he would never die by stoning. There were those in Nazareth with whom he had been brought up. They took him to the edge of the cliff and wanted to cast him down headlong, but he wouldn't die that way. He must die on a tree. Why? Because it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. But wait a minute. This word from Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 was written to the Jews. And the Jews did not execute a wrongdoer by crucifixion. That was a Roman practice. So how does this all fit in? Well, you see, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree refers to the custom according to which after a wrongdoer had been executed and put to death, his dead body was then nailed to a tree for everyone to see. And they would pass by and see that wrongdoer and how the law had dealt with him. And there he hung on a tree, and the law is, cursed as everyone that hangeth on a tree. But if in the sight of God the hanging of a dead body was a curse, how much more the nailing of a living person? Because they nailed Christ to the tree when he was still alive. And he had to die on the tree. Because if he was made a curse for us, he had to be nailed to the tree. Because curse that the law said is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jeremiah chapter 7 verses 29-30. God said because of the sins of the people he would forsake them. You look away to Calvary and what do you see? The one who was forsaken of God. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken, it's a strong word, it's a powerful word. But it's the word the Holy Spirit has employed, it's the word Christ used when he hung on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word means to be abandoned. Abandoned. He who was daily the Father's delight. He who was in constant communion with his Father. It's for 3 hours. Abandoned. Why? Because he was made a curse for us. What does that mean? That means that all who trust in Christ are safe from the curse of God's law. We're safe. Let us remember how the curse of God came to be on us. Galatians 3:10 again. For as many as are under the works are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Because we were lawbreakers, and indeed still are. But because Christ has taken the place of the lawbreaker, he has taken our place at Calvary, he has taken our place upon that tree, he has stood in our stead, he has been our substitute, the wrath of God has been poured out upon him, and because it was poured out on him, it will never be poured out on us. Never. We'll never know. Glory to the name of our blessed Savior will never know. Curse of God. The wrath of God. Because God will not pour out his wrath upon Christ and then pour out his wrath on us. No. If I owe a debt, and someone comes along and pays the debt for me, well then I am not going to receive a summons. Doesn't matter who has paid the debt, my debt is cleared. And I can stand with a receipt in my hand and say, my debt has been paid. believer, tonight we have the receipt in our hands. And we can say to all and sundry, hallelujah, the debt has been paid. Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But he washed us white as snow. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed it is everyone that hangeth on a tree. O believer, in the light of God's word tonight, we might say with a little chorus, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory, because he alone is worthy.